Well, everything that we've been studying in the other group is Abraham lately, and I mean, he didn't have any scriptures. Abraham wasn't religious at all. He wasn't circumcised. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't anything. He had no scriptures. He had no nothing. And yet Christ called him the model of faith. Paul wrote a whole chapter about him being the model of faith. And when you think about, I mean, as we saw, he messed up constantly. He sold his wives twice. That doesn't give any of you license, by the way. But there was a famine, and he ran down to Egypt without asking God. I mean, he constantly screwed up. But what he did do was continue. He endured. And in that enduring, his mind was renewed. And that's what happens in us. Let's go to Exodus 39. Will you,
And of the blue and purple and scarlet they made clothes of service, do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the ephod of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And they did beat the gold into thin plates, and cut it into wires, to work it in the blue, and in the purple, and the scarlet, and the fine linen, with cunning work. They made shoulder pieces for it, to couple together. By the two edges was it coupled together. And the curious girdle of his ephod that was upon it was of the same, according to the work thereof, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they wrought onyx stones enclosed in ouches of gold, graven as signets are graven, with the names of the children of Israel. And he put them on the shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the breastplate of cunning work, like the work of an ephod, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. It was four square. They made the breastplate double. A span was the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof, being doubled. And they set it in four rows of stones. The first row was a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This was the first row. In the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. In the third row, the agur, an agate, and an amethyst. In the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosings. And the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name according to the 12 tribes. And they made upon the breastplate chains at the ends, of wreathen work of pure gold. And made the two ouches of gold and two rings, and put the two rings in the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two wreathen chains of gold and the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. And the two ends of the two wreathen chains they fastened in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And they made two rings of gold, and put them on the two ends of the breastplate upon the border of it, which was on the side of the ephod inward. And they made two other golden rings, and put them on the sides of the ephod underneath, toward the fore part of it, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they did bind the breastplate by his rings into the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate might not be loosed from the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And there was an hole in the midst of the robe, as the hole of a harbingen, with a band round about the hole, that it should not rend. And they made upon the hems of the robe pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet and twined linen. And they made bells of pure gold, and put the bells between the pomegranates upon the hem of the robe, round about between the pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, round about the hem of the robe to minister in, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons, and a mitre of fine linen, and goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twined linen. And a girdle of fine twine linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and needlework, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote upon it in wrote upon it a writing like to the engravings of the signet, holiness to the Lord. And they tied unto it a lace of blue to fasten on the high upon the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses.
Okay, well, hopefully when we go through the process, we'll see the typical meaning of each one of those things. But that's the garment that the high priest wore when he ministered. Now, the precious stones, the gold, the linen, all mean something spiritually, but more importantly, just for tonight, that's the way, in that kind of preciousness, that's the way that God sees us, because the scriptures say that you are a high priest. And the scriptures say that whatsoever you are doing, whether it's with thought, hand, mind, whatever you're doing, is you're doing the holy service, just as the high priest did when he went into the Holy of Holies. When God looks at you, it doesn't matter what externally it looks like you're doing. This is what God sees when he looks at you. And this activity is what your real role is. You have to see it, that the Ark of the Covenant is within you, all power in heaven and earth. Your external activity is solely concerned with the service in the Holy of Holies. Now, therefore, the only thing that's keeping you from knowing that is your mind. When you judge after sensory perception, and your mind will take you on 1,000 trips, you'll run 500,000 rabbits to see if they, they'll run the rabbit. None of those rabbits worked after the seeing of the eyes. So God then puts, in order that your mind is renewed, he destroys the efforts of your hand, so that you no longer judge after the seeing of the eyes. Now the second thing, so that you know that you are performing holy service. And when God looks at you, what you just read is what he sees. Now more importantly, when you look at another person in here, you are to see these precious stones. You're not to see after the flesh. You're not to see after the what it looks like is happening. And is that process, which the only word that we have for that is love. As that love is revealed, then a mystery takes place. And you become bonded together, just as this tabernacle is being built. But I've told you for 9 years, and I'll tell you for 9 more years, your sensory perception is a lie. And the thoughts and judgments you make as a result of the sensory perception are all lies, because you're judging before the time. Now, everything we read about the tabernacle reveals a singular thing, that we must become see-throughers. We must see through in order that the... And once we begin the process, once seeing through takes place, then God will begin dealing with us in the spirit as the quote-unquote young men rather than as the adolescents. Of course, it costs you your life to hear this stuff, but... doesn't matter. You know, your life wasn't worth a shit anyway.
Okay, by seeing through what I hear, is it that I mean, it doesn't matter what the circumstance looks like. It's you know, you just see that it's for the test and all that's going on.
Right. All it's seeing through means is that God is directing it for your good.
Yeah.
There's no situation that you can be in which isn't God directed, and as a result of that, there is nothing that can take place in your sphere of influence or in your sphere of activity that isn't transformed. All, you know, God causes all things to work together for good.
Yeah.
I've been young and I've been old, and I've not yet seen the righteous forsaken or the seed begging bread. I've seen a lot of idols forsaken. I've seen a lot of panic. But can you see, we'll see, I hope I'll be able to articulate the typical meaning of all of these mystery things, like, you know, the ephod and the 12 stones and the gold intertwined with the linen and the scarlet. But I want you to see tonight that God says that you are a people where each one of you is a high priest. And if that is true, then this is what you look like. And if you're a high priest, you can only do high priest stuff. And it's not an option. When the high priest was named high priest, I mean, if he was taking a leak, he was doing high priest stuff. I mean, you can only do high priest stuff, not because of what you do, but because of who you are.
You're exerting effort.
Then you're a stupid high priest.
Right, or all I was going to ask you, I realize no matter what you do, what if by, you know, we don't know everyone's heart, so if you go out and do all these things, and only you know if you're doing it for license or not, what?
Doesn't matter. A high priest doing it for license is still a high priest.
Well, I know I didn't say it wasn't, but I just wonder how you, is it just again?
It's if he renews your mind once you know that anchor. Mm-hmm. He becomes the anchor of your soul. And in that anchoring position, it's up to him to will it and to do it in you. It's no longer your business. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So the only question is, who am I?
Did you know that?
Once you know that, then the anchor is secure. And he will operate in that arena to transform you by the renewing of your mind. It's not your business anymore. But you must have that singular anchor. Peace.
Yeah. You know, the knowledge that everything is for the good, I mean, you know, I can see a lot of freedom in that, because I, all the things that we worry about, like, you know, if X, Y, Z doesn't happen, then I'm going to lose my car, I'm not going to pay my American Express bill, and the KGB mm-hmm. will come get me, or, you know, things like that. I mean, if we could see that that's for the good.
Just know this. There is no thing that can take place within your arena of influence that can do anything but be good.
Yeah, that's a good point. I mean, if you really believe that, that's pretty powerful.
Wait.
But if you only kind of think you believe that, then that's real dangerous.
That's right. That's when you get in the never never land. So just believe it. Okay.
On the coattails, what Doug just said, and we were talking earlier about hearing heavenly voices and stuff, there's a question that has come into my mind several times, and it's a good one. It's a legitimate question, and I've never been able to answer it. I always feel ashamed when the question comes. And the question is, why would I expect evil?
You should feel ashamed for that question.
How would you expect what? What did he expect?
Evil.
No, he should.
The question that comes into my mind frequently is, why would I expect evil?
The only reason that you're ashamed or feel shame is because you haven't yet tasted the bread and the wine. No, you haven't. You still, there's only one way shame can exist.
I didn't say that.
It's because of guilt.
I don't recall that.
And if guilt is gone, if you have retained guilt, then Christ died for nothing. Okay. Continue.
Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent and all his furniture, his thatches, his boards, his bars, and his pillars and his sockets, and the coverings of ram skins dyed red, and the coverings of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony and the staves thereof, and the mercy seat, the table and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread, the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for light, and the golden altar, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the tabernacle door, the brazen altar, and his grate of brass, his staves, and all his vessels, the laver, and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars, and his sockets, and the hangings for the court gate, his cords, and his pins, and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of the congregation, the clothes of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them.
Okay, now, tradition says, the Talmud says, the Midrash says, everything else that I've ever read says that the work of on the tabernacle began on the Day of Atonement. Because it was in the Day of Atonement that the golden calf was destroyed. And so the work on the tabernacle began on the Day of Atonement. We'll see in a minute that the tabernacle was finally finished on the first of Nisan, 6 months later. The furnishings, according to tradition, were finished. All of this stuff that we've just read about was finished in 3 months. But no one knew what to do with it. I mean, here they had everybody did their own little pieces and parts and stuff, and it was all, okay, now they had piles of shittim wood with gold covering it, they had badgers, skins, and seal, all these skins folded up, they had planks, they had linen, they had all of, they didn't know what to do with it.
I got this picture of Moses, right, and it's real late, the evening of Christmas Eve, and he's got this bicycle he's got to put together and no directions.
Right. Well, first of all, what's happened is, you got to remember that all of the where they got all this stuff to build this was that the people had given everything. Had given all of their gold and ornaments and skins and everything to build a tabernacle. And all of the conversations that Moses had, he was a cheerleader. He was, come on guys, we're going to finish this, we're going to build a house for God, that the glory of God would fill the temple. Just like, you know, they didn't know what that was, but it sounded good, so they got all excited. Got them all jacked up. They finished it in, so it would have been September, October, November. Let's say they finished it in November, late November. And then it sat around there. And the people are really getting bent out of shape. Well, it sat around. They didn't know what to do. They couldn't put it together.
Really?
Yes. It sat around for 3 months as piles of stuff. But the people were really getting bent out of shape because they'd given everything. Now, does that sound familiar?
Were they going to stone Moses?
They were going to kill Moses. They wanted to build another golden calf. They wanted to melt the whole thing down and build a golden calf again. They wanted to melt it and do anything. They wanted to build anything. They wanted to...
Let's do something.
Do something with this stuff that's piled here. Don't just let it sit here.
That's a good point.
Now let's go to 1 Peter 3.
Stop saying that.
I'm sorry. I only said it once tonight.
I know.
2 Peter 3. Or something like that. One of those. Back towards the end of the Bible. 2 Peter 3. But see, this is the kind of stuff you wouldn't... I mean... These stories, if it wasn't so late, there's all kinds of great stories by oral tradition that have been passed on about the people when they didn't know what the heck this thing was. I mean, they didn't know what it's going to be. What's it supposed to do? It's supposed to magically give us stuff.
It's going to make things better.
Things are going to get good, or
forgot the
desert is going to start blooming, or... you know, it's going to give us everything we want, or anything. I mean, whatever it was, this little pile of stuff, if they could ever figure out how to get it put together, was going to be the greatest thing that anybody has ever seen. And they were going to be able to do anything and everything they ever wanted to do.
Greatest things in sliced man.
I mean, it was nuclear power, it was sliced manna.
Man.
It was so bad.
I'm not sure you could
tell it. Okay. Does everybody have an emotional idea?
Are there any stories about the attitude of Moses' wife during this 3 months?
Yeah, there is, in fact. No, you got to hear this. Moses hadn't been to bed with his wife since Pentecost. 3 days before Pentecost.
Sundays.
Because he abstained from sex during all the time, all this time until the tabernacle was built.
On purpose?
Yes.
And she kept saying, Moses, will you get it up? Not hard.
That was pretty good here. But you understand, I mean, when we read these stories, you know, when we were in Sunday school, or if you've ever read them, if you've ever heard of them, you think that all this stuff happened and everybody was nice. And I mean, these people were getting a little ticked off.
They weren't nice.
No, they weren't nice. They were as bad as you are. They were just exactly like you.
But what his wife said?
Huh?
What his wife said?
Well, she got ticked off. But the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, you know this before you know anything else. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own sensory perception, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Or better translated, where is the evidence of his presence? You walk after sensory perception. You walk after the decisions that you make and the ideas that you come to by the means of your five senses, and you say, as it says in Malachi, it's a vain thing to serve God. As it says here, where is the evidence of his presence? As they said then, who's going to build this thing? Let's go back. As the apostle said to Jesus when Peter left, and it says in John 21 that he said he was going to go fishing, but it just didn't mean he was going to go take a weekend trip to go fishing. He was going to return to his life as a fisherman. He took six apostles with him to return to his former life because there was no evidence of his presence. The going got too tough. The scriptures and the Torah and the Talmud are not clear. They don't precisely say how many people here. In this case, when the tabernacle was being built.
I have a point. I think God makes it so that until you give up, he doesn't show up.
Amen.
He kind of waits on you to give up.
Amen.
And then...
The working song, "Stop Your Trying, Son, I'll Take It From Here."
Give up, though.
Give up.
On what exactly?
Give up all things in the world.
Even like Peter. Had Peter not said, "I'm going fishing," then God would have waited until he said that.
Peter threw away, and six of the, so it was a total of seven of the 12 disciples. They... After they'd seen they'd walked with Christ for 3 years, they'd seen him resurrected twice, they said, "We can't take this anymore. We're going to return to our former life."
It's like there's no flesh can glory in his presence, because they could have said, "Well, we've stuck it out to the end.
But what did they do? They did just what Doug was talking about. They got to the point of throwing everything away. And then what happened? Then he revealed himself and ate at meat with them.
Yeah.
And they became one body. Okay, now, visualize. Now let's go back to Exodus. Things are going to get exciting now. Do you feel all of these people? I mean, they're sitting there at the base of Mount Sinai. They've been sitting there for 6 months or something, and they're... Nothing's going right. Manna's really starting to taste bad.
Yeah, it probably was before the study was finished. They weren't this.
Now, we miss this mystery in the English because it was too unbelievable for the King James translators to translate what it said. Chapter 40 in the Hebrew says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month, the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation shall be set up." It's in the passive voice. And in the Hebrew, the tabernacle built itself on the first day of the first month.
Really?
Really.
Is it snapped together?
The tabernacle built itself. Freaked them all out. The same thing happened in 1 Kings, the 6th chapter, when the mind-blowing temple was being built of stone. It said there was no saw heard, there was no hammer heard, there was no stone cutter heard. It built itself.
It just sort of came forth.
It came forth. It yatzad. It was brought forth. In the same way that the bride of Christ is being brought forth from this body, because that tabernacle in the wilderness with its pure white outer is the robe of the white wedding garment for the bride. It's building itself here and now. God is building a bride. The same way that Adam was put into a deep sleep and out of his side came the bride, so in you, you were put into a deep sleep and out of this came the bride. There is not one of your concerns, there is not one of your ideas about what's going on, there is not one of your thoughts about sensory perception that has any merit whatsoever. None. Zero. God has begun a work and he is faithful to complete it.
Material sitting there on New Year's Eve, and on New Year's Day they get up and there's a temple sitting or tabernacle sitting there. Now why? Okay, that's all fine and good. Now why in the world did they bother to make all these pieces when God was going to put it all together? Why didn't?
Because they had to be in agreement. That was why they had to do it.
Same reason the ark had to be carried.
Same reason the ark had to be carried.
Oh. Okay.
It's like. You know, I mean, if you look at the bride, I mean, look at the tabernacle as the bride, you know, we each, you know, I mean, we finish our piece of it, and we don't know how in the world it all gets put together. I mean, we bring forth what we have.
Amen.
You know, and we bring it there, and somehow it comes together.
Back to Tom's question, what had to be in agreement? The people?
The people had to give themselves, if they had to present themselves as a living sacrifice.
And that was done by God.
So no one knew.
Well, that's a good point.
If I can stretch the analogy a little bit, Tom, Doug and Denise needed to physically be there when that baby was seen.
Right.
They didn't send them.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and the cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set it in order, and the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and bring up the hanging at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats. And thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. And thus did Moses according to all the Lord commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, and the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And there again, In the Hebrew, it's the passive voice. The tabernacle reared itself.
This part talks like Moses did a lot of this stuff. Yeah.
Well, I can show you in Hebrew how.
You realize how big that tent over there would be for him to do it by himself?
Well,
I suspect
you
get
a hand or two.
Well, anyway.
It just kind of put it all together.
I keep thinking, I'm just thinking about one thing. The threshold. Just, you know, like, they fill their office and then some. Does it occur only at this threshold that you're talking about?
No, it's a continuum, because there's only one threshold. There's only one point. There's only the now. The part of the renewal of our mind is that now is always, is our only, you can never be, it only occurs here. And that threshold is only here. If your mind is anywhere else, then you're somewhere else and you're not here. If you're giving thought for tomorrow, you can't be here. If you're regretting the past, you can't be here. The threshold is here.
It's brought forth
at the point of, to continue the spiritual analogy, it's brought forth at the point of turning from self, or what we call repentance.
Well, I guess that's what I'm talking about as far as the original.
Right. The point is always repentance.
And it's only at this point that it is of any value.
Man, and it's a continuum. The believer always lives in a point of repentance. Repentance simply means abandon himself. So you can be here and not there.
Yeah.
Okay.
I just got a cleaner concept of this, of eternity and now. It's like looking back through life, now has never changed. Now has always been now. Yeah. And time kind of gets in there and makes you think that there's something else. But each time you come back to now,
it's
now.
Perfect.
It's perfect. It's eternity. It always has been, always will be the same as now.
Right. Remember, it's been a long time since we studied it, but the evidence of mankind's fallenness is his perception of linear time. That's why you must return as the child. The child doesn't think about time. You know, a small child. Elizabeth doesn't know anything about time.
She knows
what time it is. Well, but that's just hunger. It isn't time. Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. And it's always now. So that you, I mean, but it's manifested in, so that you can always be here. If you're regretting the past, you're there. And if you're thinking about the future, you're there. But God wants you only here. Now. I am. You are a peculiar people. You are the I am people. And that's part and parcel of the leaven of Herod. As long as you have the leaven of Herod, you see lack, therefore you cannot be I am. I am has no modifiers. Just I am. And he spread, and Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent upon it, and as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark, and set the staves in the ark, and put the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table and the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table, as on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil, and he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the... let me answer your question. I just remember what it said. The Talmud says that the tabernacle reared itself, but at every point it needed Moses' acquiescence. and that's what it says. And in fact, I think that's what Jesus was talking about. If any man wills to do my will, he shall know the doctrine. I mean, if you will to do his will, then everything else is taken care of. Okay?
Yeah.
And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. And when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court around about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging and the court gates. So Moses finished the work.
The he that's referred to, that doesn't seem to be Moses.
Yeah, it doesn't. It's obviously a mystery.
Mm-hmm.
It's the only thing we can take from it. Obviously, Moses couldn't have done this in one day, but it says he did it in one day.
Yeah.
So something else is going on. And that's in the tense of the, I mean, it's in the passive voice. He reared up the tabernacle. It's the tabernacle reared itself up. I mean, obviously, it needed Moses' acquiescence.
Yeah.
But I want you to see that this tabernacle is now what they see in the wilderness is a white. It's a thing that has it's pure shimmering white veil. I mean, linen that's 50 cubits or 100 feet by 200 feet, essentially. It's about 25 feet high. That's all you see. And that's the white robe of the bride. When we get inside it, we'll see all the other workings. And that's why Israel is always it's always the bride. That's why on the day of, and remember what we said on the Day of Atonement when it was over, they went out and danced in the vineyard with the white robe, the white linen robe, everyone the same. On the Fast of Ab, when it was over, they went out and danced in the vineyard in the white linen of the maidens, because it was symbolizing this completed act. And in Revelation, it's the white linen of the, and it's not the fact, look, it's the white linen. Well, let's look at Revelation 21. No, excuse me. Revelation 19. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, and which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now that fine white linen, that marriage garment, is typified in the outer veil of the tabernacle. But it's also typified in you, because your righteousness, the word righteous, only means that you have been declared innocent. Now accept it. There's all kinds of other little things that we can learn from this, and we'll see them more clearly. But when he's talking, when the building of the tabernacle, he's talking about Israel, the daughter. When the tabernacle is still in the wilderness, he's talking about Israel, my sister, from the Song of Solomon. But when the tabernacle reaches the Holy Land, the promise, then it's Israel, my bride.
You were saying that, I think in my head was I thought about, you know, I was thinking about what is this
this white linen occupy? I mean, what place in me does it occupy? And I thought about the mind. If the mind were purged, having the mind of Christ, and if that were, like the seed is already there,
man,
but it's surrounded by having this mind of Christ.
Man.
I saw something kind of neat in 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God of the rain. It was like he saw this outside of time, and throughout time.
That's all it is?
Yeah, the millions of people who have then died and seen the truth, and then they cry out, Hallelujah, the Lord God of rain.
Let's go back to Exodus 40. Chapter 40, verse 34. This is the last 5 verses of Exodus, my friends.
It's only taken us 4 years.
Shut up, Pam.
6 years.
Has not. We didn't start the 3-year cycle till 1981.
4 years ago.
Sorry. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeyings. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys.
I always wondered about how they could take it up, put it down, take it up, put it down. I thought, good night every time. I bet they hated to see that cloud move, take that sucker down again.
They wanted to see the cloud move.
Probably wasn't that hard to take up from there.
We're going to find out. Isaiah 33.
Amen to Exodus.
Now, I want you all to read Isaiah 33:1 through 34:17, but we're only going to read 33:20 to 34:8. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eye shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Now, hear this. This is big stuff, folks. It's a tabernacle that shall not, it doesn't say just not in Hebrew. It says it absolutely shall never be taken down. Now, this was written 800 years before Christ. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. You can't look upon any place in the world, especially Jerusalem, whose stake has never been moved and a city has never been taken down. He's obviously talking about the New Jerusalem. And Isaiah is crying at you to open your eyes and see, and stop judging after the flesh. Look, look, look. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars. Do you understand what that means?
No
self-effort. the ship, which is always signifying the body of Christ or its counterpart, can never row herself. There shall be no galley with oars. Neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Now your tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their masts, they could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided, the lame take the prey. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Now, in this day, now. Come near, ye nations, to hear. Now, okay, we're inside this white, pure white linen veil. I mean, the linen curtain. We're in the New Jerusalem. That's our only singular place of abode. Now, call. Listen, you folks. Come, ye nations, to hear. And hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear. And all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth out of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Past tense. Always has been past tense. Look out. If you can't see that the world is on fire, you're a fool. Now use it, don't abuse it. Don't abuse it. If you abuse it, it'll get burned. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, as the falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia and upon all the people of my curse, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, and the fat of the kidneys of rams, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. Read the rest of it. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched day or night. The smoke thereof shall go up forever, from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. Now the cormorant and the bittern are always signifying, that's always the signifying of the demon world. The owl and the raven shall dwell in it. All of these are unclean birds, by the way. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Well, you can finish it. You see, remember what happened? When Noah finished the ark, what happened? Noah condemned the world. In God's eyes, once the tabernacle of witness was finished, then this was what you see. You're in the sheepfold, in the tent in the wilderness. And we not only that, you better, if you're in that tent, which you're in the body, you're sort of hanging around, but you better jump on that mercy seat.